Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Robin and I returned from Maui this week where we celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary together. And we had a wonderful time, mostly sitting by the ocean, listening to the waves, reading our books, swimming. Not bad. I mean, don't look at the feet, right? I mean, that's, you gotta... Sometimes we would go swimming in the ocean. The pool was not too far behind us. And then in between, we napped because that seemed like a good use of our time. It was perfect. It was just what we wanted the time to be. Thanks to Pastor Bruce for preaching and presiding last Sunday so that we could spend the week in Maui. It was glorious. Now, one of the days that we were there, almost probably right there, lounging by the ocean, one of the employees told us that island you see in the distance, you don't even see the top of it, the cloud cover is down. He said that island used to be a pineapple plantation that was owned by Dole. But then it was sold to some billionaire. So I asked him, like, well, who? He goes, I think that Ellis guy bought it. So I decided to join him in his lament, and I go, oh, those people with all that money, they're always looking for something to buy. And he said, you know, no, I care less about the billionaire who bought it. He said, what bothers me more is the people who sold it to him. Some things just simply shouldn't be for sale. And for him, that included that island, which is the sixth largest of the Hawaiian islands. Later, I looked it up and found out it's called Lanai, the island. And it was bought by Larry Ellison, the co-founder of Oracle, in 2012. Are there things you think that should not be sold for any amount of money? Things that are more valuable to you than money? What are they? Demi Moore, Robert Redford, and Woody Harrelson explored that very question in a 1993 movie entitled Indecent Proposal. Yeah, so it was rated R, but I still see some head nods. In the movie, Redford's character offered the couple $1 million to be able to spend the night with the wife of the other couple. $1 million was a lot of money in 93. Jesus, in our gospel reading from Matthew, asked a similar question this morning, not about sleeping with some other guy's wife. But he asked the question, can you serve two masters? Is it possible to worship both God and wealth? If not, where should the line be drawn? What should money not be able to buy? Or asked another way, what are you not willing to compromise in order to receive wealth? What aren't you willing to do in return for riches? This Sunday is the fourth of our five-week sermon series on generosity. Last Sunday, Pastor Bruce preached about generosity as being a heart issue, a matter of the heart. And today we are exploring how generosity is a first commandment issue. The first commandment, I know you all know this, but just as a reminder, says, you shall have no other gods before me. Luther, in his small catechism, which some of you I'm sure still have memorized, describes or explains what does this mean. We are to fear, trust, and love God above all things. Generosity is a first commandment issue because too often, too many of us put our faith and our trust and love in wealth, in money, in worldly comforts and protections rather than in God. You see, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, but we do not live as Jesus lived. We do not place our faith, our confidence in God to provide for our needs. Sure. We trust God to provide for our spiritual needs, right? We do our best to believe and trust in God with our minds and with our hearts. But with our bodies, with our physical beings, do we trust in God for daily bread? Too often, I think we'd hold too tight to manna, to the things that cannot add a day to our lives, rather than placing our trust and faith in God. And we cannot be generous as Jesus was generous if we are trying to serve two masters. If we are trying to live as citizens both of the kingdom of God and of the kingdom of this world simultaneously. If we try to do both, or should I say when we try to do both, we will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. This contrast Jesus makes in our reading in Greek, it isn't as quite as stark as it is in English. It's not quite as binary or black and white, but the point remains. Unlike not having a favorite child, right? We say that. Oh, I don't have none of my kids are my favorite. They're all equal. Or our grandkids or our nieces and nephews. Oh, how could I pick a favorite? We say that, right? And I think we believe it. We cannot not have a favorite master. We can't say that we worship all these things equally. It's just not possible. We cannot place our faith, trust, and hope in both God and our possessions. Jesus goes on to say, as Mr. Justin brought up, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about the things of this world, for they are all temporal. They simply do not last. But what does last is your life in Christ, your life in the kingdom of God. So that's where we are to put our faith, our trust, and our hope. And in the kingdom of God, as we learned 2 weeks ago, hopefully we learned, maybe we remember as I preached, 2 weeks ago we learned that the kingdom of God does not operate with the same set of rules or the same economy that we use in the world. 2 weeks ago, we read and wrestled with that annoying parable about the landowner who goes to the marketplace to hire laborers, and then he has the gall to pay them, each of them, enough money to provide their family with food for the day. Some people worked all day, some people only worked 1 hour, and the nerve of that guy to pay each of those people enough money to feed their family that day. What was he thinking? Such is the economy in the kingdom of God. That's not a worldly economy. And here Jesus is drawing our attention to the need to trust in God for our daily bread. He's not telling us not to work. But he is saying, don't put all your faith and confidence in the economy of the world, in the things of the world. Don't worry about those things. He's cautioning our hearts to not worry, but to have faith. Because worrying, after all, won't add a single hour or moment to your life. Instead, he says, don't worry, be happy. In Hawaii, they would describe this as aloha, I think, as I understand it, a sense of peace, contentment, confident that things are and will be okay. Robert and I went and saw the musical Frozen last night at the Music Circus. I know some of you have seen it, and some of you maybe are still going to see it. And kind of the popular thematic song, Let It Go, you may have heard it. If you haven't, I don't know where you've been. It's sung by Elsa, right? One of the main characters. And she sings this song as she is finally freed from the secret that's been holding her back. You see, she's been unable to live the life that she was created and intended to live because she's been holding back, hiding part of herself. And what you find, anybody who hasn't seen, I never saw the movie, but I've seen the musical. She discovers that love actually is what will free her, the love that she shares with her sister, who she's been hiding herself from. By letting go, we too can be freed. free to live in the confidence and security of the love that is offered in the kingdom of God, where we do not need to be afraid. We don't need to worry. Through the gracious, life-giving love of Jesus, we are freed from the worldly constraints that hold us back. We are freed to live a life that is grounded in God's love and reflective of the life that Jesus himself has lived. You see, when we acknowledge God and God alone as our master, as the creator, the provider, the sustainer, the source of all that is and will be, we can live free of the worries that the world imposes upon us. You've seen the commercials, you've gotten the emails, all these things to worry about. Will you have enough to retire? Will you outlive your retirement? Do you have enough insurance? I was asked the other day if I have a balloon policy. I'm like, what kind of money do you think I got? Do you have an emergency fund? Is it sufficient? Do you have a will, a trust, an advance directive? None of these things are bad in and of themselves, and many of them are necessary. But that's not where we should be putting our faith and trust and hope. These are all worldly things that assist us in our worldly lives, but not in our spiritual lives. And if we don't properly order them, if we don't properly put them in the right place in our lives, when you get up in the morning, what do you do first? Do you pray? Do you read scripture? Or do you check out the stock market? What happened in Japan overnight? How is my retirement doing today? Has my home appreciated in value? Wealth certainly is not the answer. Question, hypothetical, maybe it's not so hypothetical for you. If you have or might receive an inheritance, maybe a lottery, maybe you won the lottery, maybe you got a big settlement, what was or would be your first response when you learned that you were going to get this windfall? Would it be a sense of relief that finally, I can quit worrying. I've got nothing to worry about because now I'm sitting on a pile of wealth. How much money would it take for you to stop worrying? Have you thought about what that magic amount would be? Where you could finally say, I don't have to worry anymore. I got news for you. Jesus said, you don't have to worry. You don't have to win the lottery. Nobody has to die. You don't have to sue anybody. The answer is not wealth. I did some research on the Google. And I'm sure it's true. But I read multiple articles that said lottery winners, 70% of lottery winners end up going broke. 33% of lottery winners file bankruptcy within 5 years. The answer is not wealth, even though the world tells us that it is. You might remember a little thing called COVID. Sound familiar? A little pandemic. During that time, those of us below a certain tax bracket received, it was stimulus money, it was some sort of stipend. I can't remember exactly how they marketed it, but we got some money, right? And many of you gave money to the church out of those funds that you received. You said, we don't need this money. We're not traveling. We're not going out to eat. And we know that there's other people who would need the money. And you trusted me to administer that and give that money to folks. And your generosity allowed us to pay people's rent, to pay people's utility bills, to buy people groceries during that time. And you're incredibly generous. The pandemic, you see, changed the economy for a time. It changed each of our budgets, right? Many of us, it helped our budgets. Some people, it didn't. And some of us, it helped our budgets so that we could finally afford to be generous. We could afford to be generous because we weren't spending that money on other things. We weren't going out to eat. We weren't traveling. However, the challenge for us today and every other day is to have the confidence to be generous even when we are able to go out to eat. Even when we are able to go to Maui for a week and sit and look at the ocean, thanks be to God. but to still be generous. Not because we now have extra, but because we understand that generosity is a first commandment issue. It's about putting God first in our lives. How can we worry about being too generous when the one we worship, the one we say we follow, has given all to us, given his very life? How can we worry about our worldly comforts when the one who bore our sin upon his body as he hung upon the cross, so that you and I would not need to worry and carry that burden much heavier than a backpack full of books? How can we continue to live as Christians if we aren't going to acknowledge God as being primary in our lives? Generosity is a first commandment issue. And we know what Luther said about that. We are to fear, trust, and love God above all things. Amen.